Good evening. Tonight we're in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to study one of the great heroes of the scripture. One of the most interesting men in all of history, certainly someone who was given perhaps the most unique task in all of history, Noah. And his story is in Genesis chapter 6. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the examples that we have in your word, like Noah. Many examples in your word, men and women who remained faithful to you under very, very difficult circumstances. Lord, they prove that in your power, we can stand. Lord, I'd like to pray that you would just encourage us to stand for you in these very dark days, like Noah did in his day. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when we left off last week, Adam and Eve had been exiled from the Garden of Eden. Mankind has fallen. Sin has entered the human race. Death has entered the human race. And the effects of sin were immediate. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the first murder in the Bible, fratricide, Cain killing his brother Abel. And the human race continued to multiply. And by the days of Noah, the wickedness of man had reached maximum depravity level. Noah lived amongst a generation that was perhaps the most wicked generation in all of human history. So quickly, the human race became utterly corrupt. Look what we read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6 about what's happened with the human race. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them." Do you see how utterly corrupt the human race became by Genesis chapter 6. Now, we find out here that something extremely demonic, evil, perverted, and twisted was happening with marriage in the days of Noah, and with sexual relations, and with offspring. This is one of the most controversial passages in the book of Genesis, if not the entire Bible. So I want you to look at it exactly what it says face value. What does verse 2 say? It says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." So, sons of God married daughters of men. Verse 4. "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them." Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Sons of God married daughters of men, had sex with them, and their offspring were giants. The Hebrew word is Nephilim, meaning abnormal births. Human beings were being born abnormally in these relationships. They were being born with superhuman monstrosities. The idea is this new race, almost, of these fierce human beings being produced in the days of Noah. Now, what in the world is going on there? Well, it all depends on how you interpret that phrase, sons of God. There are some that say the sons of God here represents men, actual men, good godly men from the line of Seth, who happened to marry ungodly women from the line of Cain. And that's what's being talked about here. But that doesn't explain these weird offspring. And it also conflicts with the scripture that it's implying here that Noah was one of the only godly men on the face of the planet. So there weren't a whole lot of godly men in the line of Seth. This term, sons of God, most often in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, refers to angels, angelic beings. Now, of course, there are good angels and then there are bad angels, demons. These would be demons. So listen, in the days of Noah, they were so dark that demons were somehow mixing with the human race. Or corrupting the gene pool, corrupting the seed. Remember that God had told Satan that he's going to get his head crushed by the seed of the woman. Here they're going after the seed. Now, I agree with this interpretation. I believe that this is demonic activity happening in the days of Noah. And I believe that there's proof from the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude verse 6, speak of angels in the context of what was happening here in the days of Noah. And they speak of those angels as being those who left their proper dwelling and committed this gross sin. These are the worst of the demons. They've been locked up in the abyss. However, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told us that angels are sexless. They don't marry. They don't procreate. But we also find out in the Gospels that demons crave human bodies. They love to possess human bodies. And so somehow, some way, the society in the days of Noah had become demonized. Demons commandeering the bodies of men, having sex with the daughters of men, and thereby somehow corrupting the gene pool. Interesting thought. The Nephilim, as some think, were the products of demonized eugenic breeding. We breed horses today, right? We know about breeding, we know about genetics, we know about all that. You think demons might know a little bit about stuff like that? So dark that this was going on in the days of Noah, and I believe that's why there had to be a flood to wipe out the human race. Where are the Nephilim today? There aren't any. They're gone. They were wiped out in the flood. So, you know, I really can't think of a generation that could be more sexually perverse, depraved, demonic than in the days of Noah. However, we live in a pretty depraved society, don't we? We live in a day and age where there is sexual perversion all over the place. Marriage has been attacked. There are things happening that nobody really wants to know about. Thirty percent of the internet industry today is pornography. Somebody did a Google search for bestiality, which generated 2.7 million returns. Every second, $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 people on the internet are viewing pornography. Every single second, 372 people are searching. Pornography and sexual perversion has utterly filled society. We live in a sexual cesspool. It's gotten real bad. It was about 19 years ago, I had a good friend, and he went to dental school in Kansas City, and he was in an apartment. And he had to leave his apartment because every night or so, these strange people in black would show up, and they'd all hang out in the apartment directly above his apartment. And sometimes he couldn't tell if they were men or women, had no idea. As it turns out, they were having a demonic seance orgy. He couldn't sleep because he hears them chanting, hailing to Satan, and carrying on all that kinds of activity. That's 19 years ago. Disgusting, dark things are happening in our society. The stories about alien abductions, sexual encounters in alien abductions, becoming more and more popular today. The whole idea is people studying avatars, trying to get into other bodies. The human race today is messing with the gene pool, cloning, altering the building blocks of life. Could that all be demonic? Do you think God's going to allow us to clone a human being? Is there a soul in that human being? Does that human being become a Nephilim? I think if that happens, there will be judgment. There was judgment in the days of Noah. So do you see that it was an absolute, complete mess sexually in the days of Noah? I want you to notice also that things had become very violent in the days of Noah. Would you look down at verse 11 real quick? It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So at that time in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. There was bloodshed. Again, look up at verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, fierce warriors on the planet, widespread bloodshed, giants. The world in the days of Noah celebrated and glorified violence. The heroes of that culture, the men of renown, were the violent ones. I believe that we also live in a society that celebrates violence, glorifies violence, loves blood. Just a couple of... Mike Myers, Halloween. 5 or 6 films. You can watch him butcher people on the screen. Jason of the Friday the 13th movie series. I think there's been about, 30 of them? Serial killers, they get worse and worse and worse. You know, I used to have friends that cheered these guys on. They were the heroes. Blood. Guts. Who are our heroes? Who do we look up to in our society? Arnold? Violence. Rambo. Dirty Harry. 300. Liam Neeson. I mean, you think about it. Who do we applaud in the society? Who do we go watch on the movie screen? Do we not live in a society that glorifies violence? Celebrates it. The men of renown. Look at the assessment. We read it, but look at it in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you get a more detailed description of the depravity of man than that? Every thought of man, every thought in their heart was evil, only evil, and only evil continually. Look up at verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man. You know what that word strive means? The Hebrew word that means, I won't plead. I won't argue. I'm not going to fight. People had got so corrupt in those days that God himself said, no more pleading. No more fighting. No more arguing. They've chosen their lot. I'll let them have it. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Literally, this is the complete and total erasure of humanity. God said, I will destroy it all. Every man, every beast. That's how bad it got. Now, Jesus made a chilling prediction in Matthew chapter 24. You remember him saying this? Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the end days, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the human race will get as bad, if not worse. And just like in the days of Noah, nobody will expect judgment. They're eating and marrying and drinking and partying all the way up to the day Noah goes into the ark. Whole world judged. Dark. Now, I want you to see how verse 8 stands out in all of this. Can there be anything more darker? Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man. And what a standout. Noah, in that dark society, loved God, knew God, walked with God, was pleasing to God. Everyone else is going the other way. Noah stood with God. And I love the meaning of Noah's name. Did you know that Noah means comfort? Noah means comfort. And you notice how it speaks of God's emotions there? God looking out upon the human race, grieved, sorry, angry. Until he looked at Noah and he found comfort. And because of Noah, there would be hope. God wouldn't wipe everyone out. He'd start over with Noah. Let me just ask you a question. When God looks out upon society today and upon this generation, do you think he sees a lot that grieves him? I mean, he sees so much corruption. When he looks at your life, does he smile? Are you pleasing to him? Do you, like Noah, stand separate from all the garbage? We need to be that in this generation. Amen? Noah. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. What a contrast to the rest of the society. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As you know, Noah had three sons. The three sons were married. He had three daughters-in-law and a wife. So eight people of all the human race in that day would be saved. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. But God found Noah, And God told Noah what he was going to do. Look at verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. That's 450 feet long. Its width, 50 cubits, 75 feet long, wide. And its height, 30 cubits, 45 feet high. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you." So God told Noah his plans. God said, "Noah, I am going to destroy everything." And he even told him how. Floodwaters. A flood's coming. But Noah, I'm going to save you and your family. And here's how I'm going to do it. You're going to build a giant boat. An ark. It's going to be made of gopher wood. It's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's going to have a window at the top. There's going to be one door. Massive boat. You and your family are going to get on that boat. And I'm going to save you. There's Noah's ark. There it is next to a 747 plane. A little more than half the size of the Titanic. If you do all the calculations, 4 million cubic feet, a gross tonnage, 13,960 tons, 522 railroad stock cars, 125,280 sheep-sized animals, a displacement of 43,300 tons. Now, this is massive, isn't it? There's another little illustration. So, Noah, I want you to build that. What if God said to you, "I want you to build that"? Man, that would be challenging in our day, don't you think? With computers, power tools, how do you plan it? How do you design it? No AutoCAD, for those of you who know what AutoCAD is, designing things, structures. And not only that, look at verse 19. "And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort onto the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." The animal kingdom, in pairs, male and female, will be coming to Noah. They will be kept safe in that ark. So now we know why we had three decks. There's one illustration of it, the various pens. Can you imagine the complexity of this? Just the enormous project this is going to be. God commanded Noah to build that. And look at verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah built it. Noah is definitely one of my heroes. I put a door on once, and I put it on backwards. The handle was down here. I can't do things like this. Do you understand what all is said in verse 22 now? Noah did it. He did all that was commanded of him. Now, I want you to admire this man's faith. He believed God. And first, I want you to notice that he believed that judgment was coming. God said judgment was coming, and here's a man who believed and said, okay, I understand. Judgment is coming. I'm going to prepare for it and be ready. Do you know that there is a lot of people today that absolutely refuse to believe in a God of judgment? In fact, that's the big thing. If anybody believes in God, a lot of these people, they believe that God is not a God of judgment. Oh, God is a nice grandpa sitting in his lazy boy in heaven, winking at us. He doesn't care what we do with our lives. You know, and after it's all done, he'll let us right into heaven. God's a loving God. He doesn't judge. Do you realize that that is a lie from the pit of hell? Do you realize that that is how the serpent deceived Eve? You remember? Satan told Eve, go ahead, eat of it. You surely won't die. God said, wait a minute. God had told him, if you eat of that, you surely will die. And the serpent said, no. God doesn't judge. You're not accountable to him. You won't die. Eve ate. Adam ate. They died. The flood would come. The human race was judged. God has a very good track record when it comes to judging. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. The nation of Israel was judged. The Bible is very, very, very clear. There is coming a judgment. The second coming of Christ, there will be a judgment. And there might be people who say, well, I don't believe that God is a God of judgment. You will be facing it. Noah believed, and he prepared for it. You should believe in it too. Listen, God is a holy, just God. He will not tolerate sin. Judgment is coming. And you best believe it, prepare for it. Be ready. Like Noah. He had faith. He believed that judgment was coming. Also, you got to have a lot of faith to build a boat like that, don't you? There's a couple of verses I want to share with you. Genesis chapter 2 says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Many people believe that, of course, that was in the Garden of Eden. That's how the earth was originally watered. There wasn't rain. There was a mist that came up from the ground. And that perhaps that even carried over. That's what the ecological system was like on up to the day of the flood. So it's very possible they've never seen rain. So make a big boat, and you've never seen rain. What it says very clearly in Hebrews 11. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Here's a guy who is building a massive Titanic-size boat to prepare for something that nobody's ever seen. No rain. You know, I wonder if they've even had boats up to that point. This is probably the first boat. You'd think the first boat might be a little speedboat or something. Rowboat. So do you understand the faith of this man? Do you understand the heat he must have taken? Can you imagine the neighbors coming over? Interesting backyard project, Noe. What you building? I'm building a boat. Why? What is it? It'll float on water. Where's all the water coming from? Well, it's going to rain. You're crazy. But he did it. By faith, Noah had to believe that all of these animals, think of it, these animals are going to come male and female. His faith is astounding. He's got one of the greatest examples of faith in the Word of God that you find in the Scripture. I ask you, do you have a faith in the Word of God like Noah? There's a lot of things in the Bible that you can't see, you can't understand here, but you can have faith. We also know that he was a very hard worker. Do you know how long it took for him to make the ark? 120 years. Without Home Depot. Without power tools. Noah worked that boat, completed that project, because God commanded him to do it, and he did it. You know what else Noah did during that 120 years while he was building that boat? 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read this to you, says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," this is the verse I alluded to earlier, "for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, and a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. So we know that Noah was also a preacher. Isn't that cool? I like that picture. For 120 years, Noah preached. He was faithful. No doubt what he was doing building that boat attracted a little attention, don't you think? People came forward. What are you doing? And he was able to share about the coming judgment, tell them of salvation. Tragically, not one convert in 120 years. Nobody believed him. Only 8 people were saved. Here's Noah. He believed God. He had a faith in God. He worked hard for God. And he was a witness for God in those very, very dark days. Now, as you would expect, there are a lot of people who doubt all this. Have you heard it? That people say this is a legend. This is a myth. This is a big story. How is this possible? Was there really a worldwide flood? Really? Yes. We'll talk more about the flood next week, but I believe things drastically changed for this planet because of a flood. Say, did Noah really live, and did Noah really build a boat? Is there a real ark? Do you know there have been a lot of sightings? What is it, Mount Ararat in Turkey? I mean, go look. There's a lot of history of mysterious item up there in those mountains. Okay, well, here's the real kicker. Really? All these animals? How did Noah find all those animals? Did Noah have to go search for those animals? It was a miracle. God spoke to the animals. The animals were smarter than the humans. I'm getting on the boat. They could hear the voice of the Lord. The sinful, depraved, ignorant human race could no longer hear. It was a spectacular miracle. Come on, Terry, do you really believe that all of those animals could fit on a boat? What about dinosaurs? How did the dinosaurs get on the boats? They were babies. I wouldn't invite one of the full-grown mama T-Rexes on my ark, would you? God brought babies. You look it up. Scientists talk about the animal kingdom, and of course they include in it all the plants, the fish, algae, and things like that. Don't take all of that has to do with water. They didn't need to be on the boat. You look in the animal kingdom, and you look in the animal family, and 70,000 species, give or take, times 2, 140,000. The ark was 1.396 million cubic feet. And by some estimates, it could easily fit 136,560 sheep, the average animal being the size of a small sheep. You put all that on the ark, and you'd still have almost half the ark left. For food, for Noah and his family. Absolutely amazing story, but very possible. And God did it. I see so much application from this. I've been hinting at it the whole Bible study, but I really do feel like we're in these last days. I feel like things are getting so dark. And I feel like it's just going to be easier and easier and easier for us as Christians to just sort of conform. I think many, many Christians already are. They're just conforming. They're not really standing strong. Let Noah be an encouragement to you. He did it in the worst of circumstances. So can you. By the power of God, stay true to the Lord in these dark days. Have a faith in God that's stubborn. Hold on to the promises of Scripture. And here's another lesson from Noah. Work hard. Work hard for the Lord. God gave Noah a project. He worked hard and he carried out that project. My brother and sister in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All of us as Christians have been prepared for a good work. There is something that God wants to do through every one of our lives. What's your project? Have you discovered your project? Are you working hard at it for God? And then the very, very strong exhortation, all of us are to be preachers. All of us are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Living a life that's different than anybody else and warning people as you're given the opportunity of the coming judgment and telling them about the destruction of sin and pointing them to a Savior who died on the cross for sin. Let's be motivated. Amen. Let's be comforts. Good witnesses. Strong, solid. You know, it could be that you might be here tonight and you're one of those folks who believes that God is not a God of judgment. And that whole thing, the whole fire and brimstone thing just totally turned you off. Well, it may turn you off because of the way some preachers have preached it. There have been preachers who have been very ugly with it and just you know, some preachers preach hell with a smile on their face. You should weep when you preach hell. There is a judgment that's coming. And you might be, God won't judge. I'm fine. I'll make it. I'll slip in. You will not escape judgment unless all of your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must place your faith in Christ Jesus. He will save you. He will forgive you of all your sins. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is our hope of salvation from the coming judgment. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight, right now, who has never received you. If you are here tonight and you have never been forgiven, do you see tonight how desperately you need to have all of your sins washed away? God is a loving God, but he's also a holy, just God. in his holiness and in his righteousness, he must judge sin. If he didn't judge sin, he wouldn't be holy. Scripture says we've all sinned. Scripture also says that a Savior has come who took our sins upon him, died in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ bore God's wrath for your sin. He rose again the third day. He is alive. Your only hope of escape, your only hope of salvation is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, do it right now. I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now. Pray this prayer with me if you've never done so. Say, Lord Jesus, be my salvation. I am a sinner. Wash all my sins away. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me. Make me born again. Make me your child. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to be a good witness for others. Let's all stand. We're going to close with a song. And Lord, as we stand, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. Father, I pray that we would stay true to you. I pray that we would be strikingly different in this society. I pray that we would be great, committed witnesses to you. Help us encourage one another, that we would be a support to one another, that we would strengthen one another. Lord, that we would remember to pray for one another, hold each other accountable, work together. Father, make your people strong. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.